Coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK,
The Lutheran Inquisitor, examining pressing issues and their ramifications for the Church today.
We'd like to welcome back to the Lutheran Inquisitor, Dr. Don Matzett. He is the author of a new book entitled Catherine Parr, Opportunist Queen Reformer. It's published by Amberley in Gloucestershire. And he's also come up with an updated version of Queen Catherine Parr's Lamentations of a Sinner. And we'd encourage our listeners to have a look for those books and have a read. Very, very interesting material. And we've invited Don back to the Lutheran Inquisitor. Welcome back, Don.
Well, it's great to be back.
Last week, we were talking about Henry and his six wives, and we actually just got to Catherine Parr, who is the sixth wife. Can you give us a recap of sort of Catherine's history, where she came from, and how she and Henry ended up together?
Well, Catherine was born in 1512. Her father, Sir Thomas Parr, was a good friend of Henry VIII. Catherine's mother, Maud Green, was one of the attendants for Catherine of Aragon, which is very interesting. That means that on many occasions, Catherine would probably be at court because, Maud Green was an attendant for Catherine of Aragon. And there's a very good possibility that Catherine Parr, used to, well, how would you put it? Maybe she was a playmate for Henry's daughter, Mary, and they became very close friends later on, when Catherine married, Henry. And, some suggest that they may have been educated together. That is highly unlikely because Mary would have had her own tutors. But Catherine Parr was educated, as every well-born woman was at that time. She was knowledgeable in English and Latin and French, with some, perhaps even some Greek thrown in, educated through the philosophy of Erasmus, the man who overseed her education was a noted prelate, Cuthbert Tunstall. If you lisp, you have a hard time saying it. Well, anyway, Catherine was married at the age of 17 to Thomas Berg. But the marriage didn't last long because Thomas died of the sweating sickness when he was 21. So Catherine became a widow at a very young age. She later married Lord Latimer up north. Lord Latimer was twice her age. He had two children, John and Margaret, and Catherine became mother to them. So she moved up north. After Lord Latimer died, Catherine returned to London. She returned to court. And she was in love with Thomas Seymour. Seymour was a dashing bachelor, and Catherine was in love with Thomas Seymour. And but yet, when she was at court, she caught the king's eye. And it is quoted that Henry said to Catherine, "Lady Latimer, I would have you to be my wife." And Thomas Seymour was sent packing off to Holland as an ambassador to get the competition out of the way. And Catherine finally decided that she would marry Henry.
Now, the title of your book is Catherine Parr, Opportunist, and I can't help but think you think she took advantage of this opportunity to marry the king. Is that correct?
If you really want to understand why Catherine married Henry, you have to read a letter that Catherine wrote to her brother George 4 months after her marriage to Henry. And in that letter, Catherine says, I married Henry so that we will enjoy the comforts of my being Queen of England and the comforts that the entire family will enjoy. And that is the case, because her brother was given numerous titles. And the first year after Catherine married Henry, she ordered 114 pair of shoes. She spent a whole bunch of money on her clothing. It's incredible. She had a loo that was absolutely incredible in terms of padded satin and so forth. And so I believe Catherine married Henry initially to enjoy the benefits. I mean, she had to really weigh this out. You know what I mean? She's talking about marrying a man who weighed probably 450 pounds, who had a smelly sore on his leg. And so which is better? You know, crawling under the sheets with Henry VIII or getting the benefits of the marriage? And she weighed these two things and decided that the benefits of becoming the Queen of England would outweigh any of the problems of sharing the bed with Henry VIII. And so, yes, they did get married, and their relationship was rather interesting.
And that's the next line in your title is Queen. So as I understand, you note that actually they were very compatible, that they actually got along very well. Is that correct?
That's the amazing thing. I think Catherine Parr, John, was the first woman that Henry married because of her mind. Catherine Parr was conversant, and her and Henry were able to discuss numerous subjects. And they had a meeting of the minds, so to speak. I don't know how amorous was their relationship. Henry at this time, well, I don't want to go into details, but I don't know how able he was, if you know what I mean. I mean, he was grossly overweight. And but they got along very well. They became very good friends. Now, in 1544, John, Henry went off to war against France. And he made Catherine Queen Regent, meaning Catherine Parr was the head of the land, was the ruler over England. There was only one other person one other queen consort who became Queen Regent, and that was Catherine of Aragon. And that was also because Henry went to war against France. But Catherine Parr ruled the land. Now, there is much correspondence between Catherine and Henry when Henry was in France. And some of the letters are very interesting. And Catherine expresses her love for Henry. And Henry refers to Catherine as his beloved Kate. And there was a love relationship there. And but, you know, I wonder the kind of love. I think Catherine loved Henry in the same way she loved God, because of all the things that God had done for her. And I believe she loved Henry because of all the wonderful things that Henry had done for her. He kept giving her gifts, and he was very proud of her, and he loved her. And I kind of feel that Catherine's love for Henry was more of friendship. But she did love her. They went hunting together. Catherine was a very avid hunter, And they had a very, very good relationship. It was amazing. They became very close friends.
And you've kind of brought us into the next section of your title as well, the reformer. Now, we understand, or you've told us, that when Catherine got married to Henry, she was still quite a good Catholic. So what happened? Why did she embrace the Reformation theology?
In 1545, Margaret Neville, the daughter of Lord Latimer and the beloved stepdaughter of Queen Catherine, she died tragically at the age of 21. We don't know the exact date, but she wrote that God, through the mercies of my Savior and only mediator, Jesus Christ, will now perform his promise unto me that death may have no power over me, but that through his grace I may boldly say, O death, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? And the death of Margaret Latimer, or Margaret Neville, I should say, Catherine's stepdaughter, must have had an effect upon her. But later, in August of 1544, Charles Brandon, who was a very good friend of Henry, he died. And his wife, Catherine Willoughby, returned to court. Catherine Willoughby, John, was a defender of the Protestant, the Lutheran Reformation. And she became a good friend to Catherine Parr. And if you look at the first page, the title page of The Lamentation of a Sinner, and by the way, the full text of The Lamentation of a Sinner is included in this book, Catherine Parr, Opportunist Queen Reformer. But if you look at the title page, Catherine published this work through the influence of her brother William and through the influence of Catherine Brandon. And so Catherine Brandon, I believe, had an influence on shaping the thinking of Catherine Parr. Now, John, Catherine had published two books before. The first, Prayers and Psalms and Prayers, were the Psalms of Bishop John Fisher, and they were Roman Catholic in theology. And then she published her next work in 1545, it's a late date, called Prayers and Meditations, and it was based on the Imitation of Christ, which was also a Roman Catholic work. And if you look at those two books, and I read those two early books, and the theology that comes out of them, John, was pure Roman Catholic. And so prior, in early of 1545, Catherine Parr was still a Roman Catholic. She was undertaking the task of translating into English some of the works of Erasmus, his works on the New Testament. And so if you look at her writings in the, the beginning of 1545, they were still strictly Roman Catholic. And she was an Erasmian. She held Bible studies in her quarters so that her attendants, the ladies-in-waiting, would come together and do Bible study. One person noted that every day is like a Sunday in the apartments of Catherine Parr, and she wanted people to get into the Word of God. And so she translated Erasmus' work on Scripture into English. And so Catherine Parr was Roman Catholic in her theology. But then you had the influence of Catherine Brandon upon her. And I think I have not read any other historians who make a major deal out of this, but I believe a major influence, and this is an event that goes largely unnoticed in other history, in other biographies, but in New Year's of 1546, little Elizabeth, who was 11 years old, and she was a daughter of Anne Boleyn, and she gave her beloved stepmother an English translation of the first chapter of Johns Calvin's Institutes of the Christian Religion. Now, how she got her hands on that work, I don't know, because it would have been a banned book. And by this time, Henry was, he had a couple of heretic hunters, Bishop Gardiner and Thomas Risley. They were putting people who embraced Lutheran theology or Reformation theology, they were burning them at the stake. And how little Elizabeth got a copy of Calvin's Institutes of the Christian Religion, to me, is a mystery. And so she translated into English the first chapter from that book, The Institutes of the Christian Religion. And now I'm sure that Catherine would have read that, because in the first chapter, this is what Calvin wrote. But should we once begin to raise our thoughts to God and reflect what kind of being he is, how absolute the perfection of that righteousness and wisdom and virtue to which, as a standard, we are to be conformed, what formerly delighted us by its false show of righteousness will become polluted with the greatest iniquity. That's a mouthful. And I believe that that had a tremendous influence upon Catherine's writing of The Lamentation of a Sinner. She finally came to the conclusion that all of her good works, all of her spirituality, all of the papal riffraff, which she called it, all of this was nothing but loss. It was almost like she was doing what Paul said in Philippians 3:9, I consider it all to be garbage that I may gain Christ. And Catherine, in her Lamentation of a Sinner, understood that all of the things that she was proud of, all of the righteousness that she was proud of, that she accomplished, the little Bible studies and all of that stuff, that it was nothing but garbage compared to what she gained in the righteousness of Christ. And I believe those three events, John, the death of Margaret Neville, her beloved stepdaughter, Catherine Brandon returning to court, and little Elizabeth giving to Catherine the first chapter of Calvin's Institutes of the Christian Religion translated into English. It was those events that led her into the Word of God to discover the doctrine of justification by grace through faith. I would like to read to you, if I could, a chapter, not a chapter, just a paragraph from Catherine's Lamentation of a Sinner, where she describes what she discovered in justification. And when you read this, it's somewhat incredible that her theology here is so advanced. Let me read this. St. Paul says, we are justified by faith in Christ and not by the deeds of the law. For if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ died in vain. St. Paul means not a dead human historical faith gotten by effort, but a supernatural living faith which works by love, as he plainly states. First of all, Catherine distinguishes what theologians say in Latin, fides historica, a historical faith from a saving faith, which I think so many people today, John, sitting in the pews say, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus, and their faith is a historical faith. Catherine says, this is not a historical faith, but a faith that is worked by the Holy Spirit. Then she goes on and says, this esteem of faith does not disparage good works, but for out of this faith springs all good works. Boy, that sounds like Melanchthon in the Apology to the Augsburg Confession. And now, get this. Yet we may not impute to the worthiness of faith or good works our justification before God, but ascribe and give the worthiness of it totally to the merits of Christ's passion, and declare and attribute the knowledge and perception of those merits to faith alone. The very true and only property of faith is to take, apprehend, and hold fast the promises of God's mercy. That, theologically, that's incredible. I mean, she presents truths there, which many Lutherans do not understand, that there's a difference between a living faith and an historical faith, and all good works spring from our faith in Jesus Christ. And the only purpose of faith is to apprehend or appropriate the promises of God. Boy, doesn't that sound like good Lutheran theology, John?
Absolutely, Don. And I do think the idea of faith as the instrument to receive and say amen to the gifts of God, as you mentioned, is so important to us.
Oh, you're not kidding. Because a lot of people think that faith causes me to get saved. Faith doesn't cause anything. Faith is the instrument whereby we grasp, or as Catherine put it so well, whereby we apprehend the promises of God in Christ Jesus. It's, as you say, it's the instrument, or as Luther says, it's the hand that reaches out and takes the promise. Now, at the very end of this book, Catherine Parr, Opportunist Queen Reformer, I have an appendix in which I go step by step through Catherine's whole theology and do a commentary on many of her statements and paragraphs. And that makes for very interesting reading for those who are interested in applying the truths that come out of the Lamentation of a Sinner to our lives personally.
Now, Don, you mentioned that this booklet is almost impossible to find. Why did it fall out of favor with people? Why is it not known?
It was published again in 1548. Now, Catherine published this in November of 1547. This was, Henry died in January, and Catherine then had it published 10 months later in November. It was published again in 1548. Now, John, think of it. How many of the noblemen in England would want to hear the Queen of England so debase herself, so speak of her sin, her ignominy, her disobedience to God, and to discover her life in Jesus Christ? None of the nobility wanted to hear the Queen of England speak of herself as a miserable sinner and find her identity in Jesus Christ. So after Elizabeth became queen, of course you had the time when Mary became queen after Edward died, she banished the Lamentation of a Sinner, even though her and Catherine were very good friends. So she banished that book. When Elizabeth became queen after the death of Mary, she had it republished in 1562. And John, as far as I can recall, as far as I can discover, when I came out with my little booklet on the Lamentation of a Sinner, I believe that was the first time that was republished as a standalone version since 1562, because no one in England wanted to read it. Nobody was interested in seeing the Queen of England so debase herself and find her only hope, her only salvation in a relationship with Jesus. Not only did Catherine take on the papal riffraff of Rome, she also took on the very, very popular Erasmian theology. And that made the book very unpopular, and nobody wanted to read it. So it was lost. I can't find any quotations from anything in Wesley or William Wilberforce to a notation to the Lamentation of a Sinner. Obviously, if you want to bring renewal and revival to the Church of England, wouldn't Wesley want to be quoting from a former work of a Queen of England? Certainly he would. But it was lost, which is amazing when you think about it. This wonderful little volume that tells about Catherine's discovery of justification became obscure. If you get the book, Catherine Parr, Opportunist Queen, Reformer, you'll find the Lamentation of a Sinner in there. But if you want to get the little volume, The Lamentation of a Sinner, if you go to your UK Amazon site, I believe it costs £3. You got to read this. This is the Queen of England here, talking about her sin and her relationship with Jesus.
Dr. Don Mattson, we thank you very much for unearthing this lost treasure, Lamentation of a Sinner, by Queen Catherine Parr. And we do encourage our folks to go and look for Catherine Parr, Opportunist, Queen, and Reformer, published by Amberley. And the author is Don Mattson. And we thank you, Don, for being our guest on the Lutheran Inquisitor. God continue to bless you in your research. And again, thank you so much for sharing these wonderful insights about justification by grace through faith alone in Jesus Christ as revealed to Catherine Parr with us. Thank you.
Thank you, John. It's been a privilege. I really enjoyed talking with you.
Thank you for listening to The Lutheran Inquisitor with Pastor John Ehlers. If you have any questions or comments about the issues raised in this program, send an email to info@lutheranradio.co.uk. The podcast of this show is available from our website. Check our program online and stay tuned.